When we lived in Texas, we lived in South Texas, 100 miles south of Houston. There are some good folks down there. We lived in a rural county. We lived in the county seat, 6,000. The town was about 6,000 people, not very big at all. One of the members of the church down there, he made a comment one time. He said, well, you know, the weather in Texas, if you don't like it, just wait a few minutes and it'll change. And I said, what are you talking about? The only two weather kinds of weather down here is hot and hotter. But up here, the weather can change. I know, no doubt, we would have had more this afternoon if the weather hadn't taken an ugly turn. But it is good that everyone is out who can make it and can be here. There are different ways that we can approach a study of the Scriptures. All of them are profitable. All of them are good. You can do a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study. You can do a topical study. You can look at it chronologically. But another way that you can approach a study of the Scriptures is by doing character studies. And I especially enjoy character studies. It allows us to look at people, individuals, just like you and just like me, who lived in the time in which God dealt more directly with man, and revelation was being given to man piece by piece, and learn from their successes and their victories, and learn also from their failures. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 3 and verse 17, Philippians 3, verse 17, now, obviously, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Acts this afternoon looking at Barnabas. But I want to bring up this passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, as we get started. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for pattern. Paul says that the time that I spent there with you in Philippi, I set an example before you. Now, I don't know if this is the same word that we looked at this morning, hupogrammos, that underwriting where the example of Jesus, His suffering on the cross, was that pattern for us to trace, for us to copy. I don't know if it's the same word or not. But nonetheless, we are told that the life that Paul lived is an example and it's a pattern for us to follow. And not just Paul. But he includes his companions as well. As we turn our attention back to Acts, looking in chapter 4, we know one of his earliest travel companions was this man named Barnabas. I want us to go through the book of Acts, look at the different times that Barnabas shows up, and I want us to consider some life lessons that we need to learn from Barnabas, this son of encouragement. When he is introduced to us in Acts chapter 4, we learn that Barnabas is a man who truly cared about people. I want to look at our scripture reading we had just a moment ago. I want us to look at it again. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Let's pause right here. When the church began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, it was made up of devout Jews who had traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to be there for the two main feasts, for Passover, and then they stayed the 50 days for the feast of Pentecost. Well, after that feast, they'd planned to go back home. So they had brought enough money, enough funds, to see them through that time and then to see them back home. But instead of returning home upon their conversion, they stayed. They stayed there in Jerusalem where they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They stayed there to continue to learn the truth from the apostles. Well, the problem is that these Jews who had traveled from out of town, before long, their funds started running out. And some of them came to be in need. The other brethren there made sure that that wasn't a problem. We see here that those who were possessors of lands or houses, they sold those. And they brought the proceeds, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to anyone that had need. Now, it's in this context that we're first introduced to Barnabas. Verses 36 and 37, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're told here that his birth name is Joseph, which I understand is a form of the name Joseph. But he was named Barnabas by the apostles. And we're told that the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. As you're reading the New Testament, any name that starts with B-A-R means son of. Bar-Jesus is a name that is found. Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. Here, Barnabas means son of encouragement or son of comfort. This wasn't his name given at birth. It was a name that was given to him by the apostles. Now, I want you to think about this. His ability and his willingness to encourage others must have been a strong part of his character and his personality. At this time, the church in Jerusalem numbered over 5,000 men. Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that. That's just the men. That doesn't include the women. That doesn't include the children. How enormous the church already was. And yet in a group that large, how was anybody able to stand out to the apostles? Yet Barnabas was. Barnabas was a man who was so encouraging and so uplifting to the brethren that the apostles noticed him. He stood out in a crowd of 5,000 men, 5,000 plus. And the apostle said, that's our son of encouragement. That's the man who's going to encourage. That's the man who is going to lift us up and comfort us and encourage us. Barnabas obviously was a generous man. He truly cared about other people to the point that he was willing to part with his property, to sell land that he owned, and to sacrifice that so that others would not be in need. That's the kind of man that Barnabas is. So already, just right here with his introduction, I'm already challenged. Am I willing to sacrifice in order to help people who are in need? Am I the kind of person who encourages others so much so that people would notice that? Is that one of the first things people would say about me? Now, obviously, we all have our own unique talents, our own gifts, our own unique opportunities. But whatever that talent is, does it shine so much that people notice it, that it stands out to them, that it's obvious to others? Barnabas already challenges me. He's a man who truly cared about people. Secondly, the next time Barnabas is mentioned by name, we see that he is willing to give a man a chance. Let's fast forward to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Here Saul of Tarsus has been converted. He has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's been led into that city, blinded by that vision. There Ananias has converted him to Christ, and he has begun preaching the gospel. And after escaping Damascus, fleeing from the city, he comes back to Jerusalem, back to where he lived, back to where he made a name for himself as the ringleader of the persecution against the church. Do you remember this morning we read in Acts 22 where Paul said that he believed that he must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth? How he persecuted men and women and sought to put them in prison and bring them back bound to stand trial. Now this is that man who left, Saul of Tarsus. Now he comes back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Verse 26, the church wants nothing to do with him. And who can blame them? I mean, the last they'd known about Saul is he was persecuting the church. And maybe they had heard some rumors about his conversion, but they're not satisfied with that. They're not satisfied with that. They don't believe him. At best, this is likely a trick of his. He's going to pretend to be a convert so he can infiltrate the church, find out where the leaders are, and destroy it from the inside out. You know, as you read the book of Acts, you notice that from time to time the Holy Spirit speaks directly to individuals, doesn't he? Speaks directly to individuals to tell them things that are happening. When Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit intercedes and speaks to Peter and tells him things. The same thing with Philip going to the eunuch. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just tell the church here at Jerusalem, Saul's been converted? No reason to fear him, Saul's been converted. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just tell them? I'll tell you why. He didn't have to. Because Barnabas was there. And Barnabas took care of this situation. Barnabas was a man of such character and such reputation that apparently if he stood up for a man, that told everyone that he was worth standing up for. Barnabas was a man of such character that if he vouched for someone, that meant he was worth vouching for. That meant he was worth giving a chance. And so after this, we see in verse 28 that Saul is coming in and going out among the apostles and among the church there at Jerusalem. Saul was alone. We talked this morning about the fact that we're never alone. Well, no doubt Saul felt alone and he came back. He sets a good example for us, Saul does in verse 26, doesn't he? When he comes to a new town, what you try to do? He tries to join the disciples. And that's exactly what every Christian should do. Make themselves a part of a faithful church. He tries to join them, but they won't have anything to do with him. He has nobody. But Barnabas steps up. Barnabas sees this man, and he steps up and he helps him out. Would I be willing to do that? We live in a live and let die society. Look out for yourself. Look out for number one. It's easy to become cynical. It's easy to write people off and not give them a chance. But Barnabas wasn't like that. Barnabas believed in people. He believed in giving people a chance. That's the kind of man Barnabas was, and that challenges me. Am I that kind of a person? I should be. Third, Barnabas, as we can fast forward a couple more chapters, next time he's shown to us, the next time he appears, we see that he's a man who knows when he needs help. And sometimes us men, we get a bad rap for not asking for help, being stubborn and not being willing to ask for help. That's not the case with Barnabas. Look in Acts chapter 11, let's start at verse 19. And let's read down to verse 24 to start with. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Luke tells us, right after telling us in chapter 10 of the conversion of the first Gentile, now the door of the gospel has been opened to the Gentiles, he tells us here are some others, they're not named, but some others who went up to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. This would have been north of Jerusalem. And in Antioch there, they preached the gospel to the Hellenists. That would be to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. And a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. And so what do we have in Antioch? In Antioch, we have a new church made up of new converts, most of which are Gentiles. News of this gets back to the church in Jerusalem. New congregation, made up of new converts. What do new converts need? Well, one thing new converts need a lot of is encouragement. Encouragement is needed up in Antioch, and you know what? We've got just the man for that. So Barnabas is sent. Barnabas is sent, and he goes up there as far as Antioch, and he begins to work with that congregation, and they continue to grow. A great many people are added to the Lord there in verse 24. So Barnabas shows up, and what's already exploded and has become a new and exciting work gets even better. But then Barnabas does something very interesting. He's there. He's doing a good work. It's only getting better. And he goes and gets help. Look at the next two verses. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why did he depart for Tarsus and get Saul? There are a lot of men who, if they'd been in Barnabas's position, his situation, they likely would have said, you know what, this is my work. The church in Jerusalem sent me up here, and this is my work, and things are going just fine, and I don't need any help. But that's not what Barnabas did. You see, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And he no doubt was willing to admit and acknowledge that he needed help. Why was it that Barnabas went and got Saul? Well, I've got some ideas about this. For one thing, the work there in Antioch, the church there in Antioch, that was not Barnabas's church. That wasn't Barnabas's work. Whose church was that? That was the Lord's church. That was the Lord's church. From time to time, I listen to or I talk to denominational pastors. You know how they refer to the church where they preach? My church. My church. This wasn't Barnabas's church. It was the Lord's church, and it was growing, and he wanted to see it do the best that it could. It was growing to the point that Barnabas saw that he needed help, and so he went and got it. And perhaps Barnabas knew that Saul had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus told him in Acts 26, in that account of conversion. So perhaps Barnabas said, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. We've got a congregation full of Gentiles. Tarsus isn't far away. I'm going to get Saul, and I'm going to bring him here to help. Barnabas was not threatened by the idea that he needed help. He personally went to look for Saul because he wanted what was best for the church in Antioch, not what would make him look the best. He wanted what was best for the work of the Lord. And I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that. Am I willing to ask for help? Are you willing to ask for help for the greater good of the cause of Christ? Barnabas challenges us in that. He was a man who knew when he needed help. Next time he appears is in chapter 15, or at least that's the next time I want to look at him. Starting in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey, and Barnabas plays a great role in that. But I want to fast forward to chapter 15. This is after that first journey has occurred, and Paul and Barnabas have come back to the church in Antioch. They've reported about the good things that they've done as they've gone on their journey. And there's much good that's happening there in Antioch. They stay there for a long time. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Satan doesn't allow things to go smoothly. As we saw this morning, Satan is the source of suffering. He's the source of troubles, and he introduces trouble into the church there in Antioch. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Just pause right here. Remember what the church in Antioch is made up primarily of Gentiles, right? Because those men went up and talked to the Hellenist, and then Barnabas, he went up, and a great many more were converted. So this is a church that's full of primarily Gentiles. Now, lo and behold, some other people come up from Judea, which, by the way, that's where Barnabas had come from. Some other men come up from Judea, and they start teaching something different. No, 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 you Gentiles, if you're going to be saved, you have to be circumcised, according to the custom of Moses. And if you haven't been circumcised, you're not saved and you can't be saved. Now, no doubt this was very troubling. And it was. We see that when they go back to, that Paul and Barnabas go back to Jerusalem to try to settle this matter, it's discussed, it's determined that these Gentiles don't have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses to be saved. But notice in verse 24, in the letter that is written back to the church in Antioch, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments." I want you to keep that picture in your mind. We know that some people went up from us and we didn't send them. They went on their own accord and they taught things that we didn't tell them to teach. And when they did, it troubled you. And it upset your souls. It caused turmoil in your heart and in the church there at Antioch. Now, with that picture in mind, come back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 15, verse 1. These men have come up. They've taught, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." The phrase that's found there in verse 2, that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, I think is a very interesting. If it wasn't a small one, then what was it? It was a big one. What Paul and Barnabas did is they engaged these men in a public debate. They disputed with them publicly because this was being taught publicly. And it had to be challenged and it had to be stopped. So they had a big dissension. And the word dissension means discord. It wasn't pleasant. They had a big dissension with them. They had a big debate with them over this matter. They publicly challenged the error that was being taught by these Judaizers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any problem at all seeing Paul do this, do you? Paul is a man who was set for the defense of the gospel, he says in Philippians chapter 1. And whenever Paul saw that the truth was being compromised, he wasn't reluctant at all about standing up and silencing those who were teaching error. I can see Paul doing this, but Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas is the one who was comforting others. He's the encourager. But yet, he's standing right there with Paul, having no small dissension and dispute. He's taking them on right along with Paul. What brought this out of Barnabas? Well, for one, error was being taught. And if you're interested in encouraging brethren and comforting brethren, you're not going to stand by silently and allow error to be taught. Because as we saw later in the chapter, down in verse 24, error disrupts, it troubles, it upsets people. And Barnabas wasn't going to allow that to happen. He had invested his time working with that church. And he wasn't going to sit by silently and let people come in and stir it up and cause trouble. And so he met it head on. And also, Paul is standing up fighting for the truth. Barnabas is the kind of man that when he sees someone standing up for the truth, he's going to stand up with them. He's not going to say, "I've got your back," and then back way off out of harm's way. Now, he's going to stand up side by side with the man who is standing for the truth. You know what this tells me about Barnabas? This tells me that Barnabas had a very needed, very mature, but very rare, truly rare, characteristic. He was balanced. He was balanced. He knew when to stoop down and help a brother up. He knew when to comfort those who were downtrodden, but he also knew when to take a stand for the truth. His natural instinct may have been to comfort people who needed comfort, but when the truth was being compromised and innocent souls were being victimized, he didn't hesitate to stand up and to take a stand for the truth. And that God would grant all of us the wisdom and the courage to know when to do each. Because there are times that brethren need comfort. And there are times when we need to take a stand. We need to be like Barnabas in this matter. He knew when he needed help, but he also knew when to take a stand. There's one more thing I want us to learn from Barnabas. Right here at the end of chapter 15, they go to Jerusalem, they discuss this matter. Chapter 15 is a great chapter in the book of Acts. Shows us how to determine the truth, how to come to a realization of the truth without miraculous interference or help from God. You simply look at the Scriptures, and that's what they did in chapter 15. Well, after that matter is settled and the letter is written, they bring it back to Antioch. And there's no lack of encouragement there. Verse 31, when they'd read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement, and a man named Silas came back with them. He's introduced, and he's going to take play a role in the latter part of the book of Acts here. And says that Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the work continues. Crisis is averted, the error has been met with the truth, and now a great many souls are being saved. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul says, let's go back. We went to these churches. We established these churches on this journey. Let's go back and visit them again. And let's see how they're doing. Let's make sure that they are still in the truth and they are still prospering. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Now, some of what we skipped over in chapter 13 is Paul and Barnabas starting out on this journey, and they have this man named John Mark with them, and he's with them until they reach the coast of Pamphylia, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. We're not told why. We're just told that he leaves, that he departs from them. But apparently, Paul wasn't impressed with the reason, whatever it is. Paul wasn't impressed with it because now they're going to start out on another journey, and Barnabas says, "I want to take John Mark with us," and Paul says, "Absolutely not. We're not taking that man with us." And it says that the contention between Paul and Barnabas became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This determination on the part of Barnabas to take John Mark with them, being met by Paul's insistence that I'm not going to take him with me, resulted in them parting ways. And this is the last we read of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And what a terrible way for such a great man to depart from this book under these circumstances. Now, what happens as a result is instead of one team of evangelists going out, now we have two. Well, so God truly is able to take something that on the surface looks bad and make something good out of it. But what is it that that drove Barnabas to be so dogmatic and insistent that John Mark is going with us? Paul says, no, he's not. He explains to him why that isn't going to happen. What made Barnabas stick with this plan? Well, in this I see that Barnabas believed in giving a man a second chance. He was willing to give this man a second chance, even when Paul was not. Now why is this the case? Why is Barnabas insistent that John Mark is going to travel with them? Well, it's not till we get to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 that we learn something about Barnabas and John Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas, that's the only reason you want to take him, because he's kin, because he's your cousin. But I'm not going to have him because he's a quitter. Now, perhaps that point could have been made. Scripture doesn't make it. Maybe that point could have been made, but there was more to it than just kinship. Barnabas saw something in Mark. He saw potential. He saw a man who was useful. And he wanted to take him. Well, Paul didn't see that then. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to see this last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul, writing from prison, awaiting his death, says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Here at the very end, Paul acknowledges Mark is useful. Now, in Acts chapter 15, he had no use for him. He's a quitter, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. He's not going to come with me because I can't count on him. What had happened between Acts chapter 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 4? Well, Mark had proven himself, hadn't he? He'd proven himself to be useful. And so now Paul could write and say, he is useful. He can serve me and bring him with you. He has proven himself to be useful. But who's the one man that Mark didn't have to prove himself to? Barnabas. He didn't have to prove himself to Barnabas. Barnabas believed in him. And Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance. Paul, the Apostle Paul, there's so much in Scripture positive about this man. You have to look hard to find something negative about the Apostle Paul. But I think perhaps here we have found one. What's ironic here in Acts chapter 15 is that Barnabas is now doing for Mark what he had once done for Paul in Acts chapter 9, right? Vouching for the man. Vouching for him. But while Paul benefited from Barnabas doing it for him, Paul refused to cooperate when Barnabas was doing it for someone else. We don't say this to look at Paul in a bad light. We say this to be challenged by Barnabas. How many people do you and I write off after one mistake? One mistake, that's it. How many times are we willing to look for the potential in others and give them a second chance? Barnabas tells us, teaches us, this is what we need to be doing. Christians are to give their brethren a second chance. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And a reluctance to forgive, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. Take heed, be careful that you're not tripping up over this matter. Forgive. Whenever a Christian has been restored to faithful duty to the Lord, he's been marked and withdrawn from, and he's repented and been restored. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 tell us he's to be given the second chance. For the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. This is a very challenging command to us, but you know who would have been on the forefront in obedience to this? Is Barnabas. Barnabas is a man who was willing to give others a chance, and he was a man who was willing to give others a second chance. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. That challenges me. Now, Barnabas was not a perfect man, as we draw these thoughts to a close. Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 13 tells us of a time whenever the apostle Peter was in Antioch, the same place that we're reading of here in the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas there. Peter came up and he ate with the Gentiles until some others came up from Jerusalem, and then he separated himself from them to the point that even Barnabas got carried away in the hypocrisy. Barnabas was not a perfect man, and the Bible tells us of his faults, but he serves as a great example for you and for me. What do we learn from Barnabas? He truly cared about people. He believed in giving people a chance. He knew when he needed help, and he knew when to take a stand, and he believed in giving people a second chance. We need people like Barnabas, don't we? Every church needs members like Barnabas. But each and every one of us need to go to Barnabas to learn how to better serve the Lord. He's a great challenge to me. I can learn a lot from this man, and I trust that we all can. Giving God our all, being the best that we can be for the Lord, that should be our goal. And the Scriptures are written to help us, to give us not only instruction, but also to give us an example to follow. Because many times we learn better from examples than from instruction, don't we? So we can look to men like Barnabas and we can learn how to live the life that God would have us to live. Thank you so very much for your kind consideration as we've taken a look at this great character from the New Testament. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready. The water of baptism is ready for you. If you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to yield to Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, we would be honored to assist you in that obedience. If you've erred as a child of God and need to make things right, then we stand ready to help you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, you know you're among friends, and we'd be glad to pause and to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.